Good morning. I greet you with a familiar scripture taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us as we worship this morning. This morning I want to talk about the promises of God. God makes many promises. Many promises he makes do not depend on us. They are his alone and do not depend on mankind in any way to be fulfilled. One such promise is found in Genesis chapter 9, verses 8 through 16. Then God said to Noah and to his sons with him, I will now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on the earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you, and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. I have set my rainbow in the clouds, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. Whenever I bring clouds over the earth, and the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will remember my covenant between me and you and all living creatures of every kind. Never again will the waters become a flood to destroy all life. Whenever the rainbow appears in the clouds, I will see it and remember the everlasting covenant between God and all living creatures of every kind on the earth. But this morning I want to share with you some of those promises that God made that do depend on us, ones that we must take to heart and do our part to receive the blessings that will result. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, a promise of our Lord to his people. That is a wonderful promise, but it is just part of a much longer passage, and I want you to hear some more of it. And now I'll read from Hebrews chapter 13, 1 through 5. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to strangers without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Beautiful, isn't it? But I want to point out something. That wonderful promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you, is part of something else that God is saying. God says, Keep on loving each other. Don't neglect to show hospitality. Be concerned about other prisoners. Be faithful to your wife or husband. Be free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. Then, as we deal with life's issues and love those around us, he promises, Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. This is not a suggestion, it's a promise. And this morning, as we look at this and other promises God made, you can see that some of God's promises have strings attached. And I'm afraid that for many of us, this is a disturbing thought. We often say without fully understanding, God, you promised this, or God, I expect this from you, or God, you are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and so this is the great gift that I require. And God does honor his promises, but we need to realize that some of God's promises have also strings attached. There's another passage very much like this one that says, Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. But do you remember the first part of that passage? I know that you've heard it many times. I'll read from it in Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 to 20. This is the Great Commission. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, in teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. You see, the promise I just read said, I am with you always, and applies if you are doing what I ask of you, if you are making known to the world the message that I have entrusted to you. How about this promise? We hear this one quite often. We find it in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good. Isn't that a wonderful promise? But what is the rest of that verse? For the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. God is saying, if you will let me work in your life, if you love me and will follow my leading, then I will see to it that all things work together for good. He is not saying that all things are good. He is saying that even during our present time of crisis, with the isolation, with the stress of social distancing, sickness, and death, in the worst of things, if you let him lead, then he will bring the results that will be a blessing in your life. So you get my point. There are many wonderful promises in God's word. In fact, Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Remember when the children of Israel were preparing to go into the promised land? Moses was now dead, and Joshua was their leader. And I'm reading from Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I have promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. That is a wonderful promise. But God also went on to tell him in verses 7 and 8, Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Did you notice that God set some conditions? He said, there are three things I expect of you. First, be strong. Second, be very courageous. And third, obey my law. If you will do this, God said, I will destroy your enemies before you. And God kept his promise. He always does. God keeps his promises. They are wonderful and beautiful promises, and God always keeps his part of the bargain. But sometimes he also attaches certain conditions or strings and says, Now if you will do this, then I will do this. At the same time, he also says, If you don't, then I won't. There are several promises I want to mention this morning. I want you to think about these because we are so used to taking them for granted and saying, God, you owe me, without understanding that we owe him also. First of all, I believe that God has promised to take care of his people. Listen to Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. The Apostle Paul says, And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And in Psalms chapter 37, verse 25, David says, I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken, or their children begging bread. I just read from both the Old Testament and the New Testament these words, He cares for us. God is concerned about us, and he has promised to supply us what we need. Not necessarily what we want. and there is a world of difference between the two. God has promised to supply us what we need, and sometimes we need discipline. Sometimes we need to have our hands slapped. Sometimes we need to learn a lesson, and God says, I'll take care of you. I'll supply what you need. What is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. God will supply our needs, not necessarily our wants. And often we rely on him to meet our needs. When we do that, he gives us more than we could ever ask for. Listen to this. God warned the people in the Old Testament days, and I'm reading from 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. When I shut up the heavens so that there was no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. Now, listen, here's the promise. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Hear what God is saying? He says, I'll take care of you if, and the if is, you're going to have to be consecrated first. You have to be living for me first. If you're doing these things, then I'll take care of you. I wonder what God sees today. I wonder if God's promises that he made back then to care for his people are still good for us going through our present crisis today. I know and believe that they are. Like David said, I was young, and now I am old, yet I have never seen the righteous forsaken or the children begging bread. That's from Psalms chapter 37, verse 25. Here's another great promise. God has promised to answer prayer. We expect God to keep his promise. Listen to Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. We say, God, you promised to answer our prayers, and he has. But there are strings attached. Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 says, if you believe, you will receive whatever you ask in prayer. There is a string attached here. We have to believe. We have to realize that God is capable of answering our prayers. He has the power, so one string is that we have to believe as we ask. But that is not the only string attached. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, it says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Another string. We are to ask according to his will. Again, this is not always what we want to do. God, does this fit into what you desire? Is this part of the greater picture? Will this accomplish what is best? God, what is your will in this matter? And God, help me to understand what that will is. Isn't that what Christ prayed for in Gethsemane? He prayed in Luke chapter 22, verse 42, Father, if you are willing to take this cup from me. He didn't want to die on the cross, but he continued to his prayer, yet not my will, but yours be done. God, what is best? What will accomplish what needs to be done? There is another string, too. In Psalms chapter 66, verse 18, it says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah 59, verse 2 says, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Did you get that? This sin of mine is such a little sin. After all, a lot of people do this. I know I shouldn't do it, but it's such a little sin, it shouldn't matter. It's not that big deal, is it? Yet that sin can be big enough to block your prayer route to God. Maybe it is big enough so that when God looks, that God will say, there is sin in your life, and you're not doing a thing about it. You're hiding it and cherishing that sin more than me. You're not even trying. Why should I answer your prayers when you turn your back upon what I have commanded you to do? Don't you know that if you come to me with your sin, I can help you deal with it, and we can become close again? Then, again, there's one more string. James chapter 4 verse 3 says, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. That is another string, isn't it? We have to be unselfish in our prayers. Yes, we have a right to pray, God, please help me, I need your help. But when it is a selfish prayer to satisfy our own desires, God says, I am not so concerned about answering your selfish prayers. To summarize, God has promised to answer our prayers if we confess our sins, if we pray according to his will, and if we have the right motive. Another of God's great promises is to forgive our sins, but we need to notice that promise is also conditional. Isaiah writes in chapter 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are as red as crimson, they shall be like wool. And again, Isaiah writes in chapter 55, verse 7, let the wicked forsake their ways, and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on them, and to our God, for he freely pardons. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others' sins, your Father in heaven will not forgive your sins. That is Jesus speaking. He says, if you aren't forgiving, God won't forgive you. Do you realize that the Lord's Prayer is actually a dangerous prayer to pray? We pray, Father, forgive us our debts and our sins. How? Even as we forgive our debtors, those who sin against us. Father, forgive me in exactly that same way that I forgive others. And if I am not forgiving others, then I am saying, God, don't forgive me. Yet Jesus says that this is a condition for the forgiveness of our sins. A man cried out to Paul and Silas in the prison. The jailer had seen the jail rocked by an earthquake and the prisoners released. He didn't know anything about Jesus, but he knew that Paul worshipped some god. He had heard them praying and singing praises to their god. When he saw all of this, he came trembling, falling down before Paul and Silas and saying, what must I do to be saved? Acts chapter 16, verse 30. What does Paul tell him to do in the next verse we read? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. He is the one you need to know about. He is the one you need to follow. He is the one you need to obey. The jailer was commanded to believe in Jesus. Now that wasn't all there was to it, but that was the first thing. So there is a string attached to our salvation, and that is belief. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter faced the assembled crowd, he knew that just a few days before that many of that crowd had also cried out about Jesus, to crucify him, crucify him. To them, Peter declared, Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Then Peter said this in verses 36 and 39. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. I could go on and give several more of his promises, but let me end this morning with one more wonderful promise. He promises to recognize us in heaven and that we will be there with him. I like that promise. I have a problem that I have a hard time remembering names. I can remember drawings and specifications, but names? Forget it. And I am jealous of people who can remember names. It's nice to be able to recognize each other and to know each other. But it is even more wonderful to know that God has promised to recognize us in heaven. Listen to what Jesus said. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. That's from Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. But there is a string attached, and that string is, if we confess him before men. If we let the world know that he is ours and we are his, then Jesus will say the same thing about us before God. But if we deny him, if we turn our backs upon him, then Jesus will deny us. Depart from me, I never knew you. Just like the prayer to forgive if you forgive others, to be acknowledged by me and welcomed by me in that heavenly home requires you to acknowledge me before men. This is a wonderful promise. This talks about the love and mercy of God. God says, I have so much to give to you. I have made so many promises to you, and I'll keep every one of my promises. But there are some promises that do have strings attached. I expect something from you too. I expect love and loyalty and service, and I expect you to be mine. And are you? Is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Are you really trying to strive to follow him? I pray this morning that you are. Shall we pray? Dear Father in heaven, we thank you that we can come before you at any time, in any circumstance, and that you will hear our prayers if we are earnest and sincere about them. Help us not to be selfish in them. Help us to seek out your will in these prayers. Help us to believe that you will answer. We ask you during these times of crisis, Lord, that you would give us peace in our hearts, Lord. At times when we're at home, when we're separated from others, when this social distancing takes a toll upon us, Lord, and this change, we ask that you would be with us, Lord. Fill that void that we have from meeting with other people. Fill that void with your love. Help us, Lord, to seek out your word, and at this time to study it. Help us to grow in our faith, grow in our belief, and also help us to help those around us, our family and friends. Help us through our phones and through prayer to bring them before you, Lord. Help us to lift them up. Give us strength in these times, Lord, for those who are suffering, for those who have lost a loved one, or for those who have someone who is sick, Lord. Give them strength at this time. In your word, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.